Well, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about the core purpose of Harvest Baptist Church and the dream or the burden that inspires and guides and directs our church and our leadership and our pastors every day. And I want to talk with you about how that impacts you, every person that's in this room today. We say this around here from time to time. I've talked about this time last year. Our burden, and really almost the dream for our church, is that the message of Jesus would spread out from this place, person by person, until there's an epidemic of changed lives all around this island. And that's the dream, that's the burden, that's the vision. And I want to talk with you this morning about your role in this dream. If you've been around Harvest, you might have caught the idea that we try to do some teaching about purpose and philosophy around this time of year. Typically in August, maybe into September, depending on some of the other series that we've been doing. But we do a series, or a couple of messages at least, going back to the basics of the Great Commission and our call to discipleship and what the church is all about. And we try to, you know, get a good scope, some different types of things that bring us back to the main things. And we've tried to park on some specific body life or community life themes that remind us what God wants for the believer and for his church. And so this morning, that's why we're in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, and I'll back up and give you a framework for what we're going to talk about, and then we'll walk through the text. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says this: "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." I mean, right here, this is a powerful statement. Paul saying that I have experienced the afflictions of my flesh, filled up in some ways, in order that I would be able to care for his body's sake, which is the church. I've suffered some things. There have been some afflictions in my desire and my ministry to care for the church. Verse 25. "Whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now, I think there are two main phrases that form the framework for this text. The first one is found in verse 25. It says, the verse says, "to fulfill the word of God," or a better translation, better to understand, might be "to make the word of God fully known." That's the first framework phrase. And the second one is in verse 28, where it says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This really is Paul's mission statement as expressed here to the church at Colossae. And that's why we're talking about it here. Paul says, my burden is to make the word of God fully known to you so that we may present every man, and hold on to that every man idea. I'm going to come back to it. But in order that we may present every man perfect or mature or complete in Christ. But that's Paul's mission, his purpose, why he was doing what he was doing in ministry. 2 weeks ago, I guess a little bit more, our pastors and our ministry leadership team and our wives spent a couple of days together. I think we have a picture of this. We had a use of a house down on the south part of the island, and we spread out, this whole group spread out in the living room, and had some meetings outside, and we prayed together. talked about ministry, and we prayed together, and God really met with us here in this text. And together, I think we felt the burden that Paul communicated, particularly in verses 28 and 29, where he says this, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. For this I labor. This agonizing, exhausting toil, this word describes, kind of, really it is the word like a woman in labor. Paul says, that's the ministry effort that's happening for me in order that every single person that God brings through these doors and that we have the opportunity to connect with everyone, that no one would be missed. Not one would be lost. No one would be abandoned. So if you're here in this room this morning and today, if you're listening on live stream, you're kind of part of the Harvest family, this means you. I mean, the burden that we share and prayed for and talked about and really felt together was this burden that every single person that by God's grace and his sovereignty, he's connected with Harvest Ministries, that every single one, we would have the opportunity to labor together and that we wouldn't be content until everyone could be presented complete and mature in Christ. So the question is, how are we going to do that? And the good thing is that Paul already gave us an example, and he described it for us here in the Word. So really, all we have to do is follow the pattern and trace the mission. All right, everybody with me? So that's what we're going to do here this morning, and actually next week is two parts. We're going to look at two things in this message this morning and two things again next week, both connected together. So here it is. As a church, if we're going to fulfill the mission that's described here in this text, what is it going to look like? And I think the answer that we're going to have to give ourselves to four critical commitments, and they're very practical. And so in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about these four commitments of our church as we try to live out the gospel, as we, as a church, we have given ourselves to these four key commitments, critical commitments. So we'll talk about two of them this morning. Here's the first one. It's a commitment to biblical preaching. That's the first part of verse 28. Whom we preach. If you remember, these New Testament churches grew rapidly. I mean, early on, they were growing by the thousands. People were being added daily. And the result was that the body of Christ was filled with a lot of baby Christians. In fact, really nobody at that time was a Christian very long. They were Christians sometimes for months. The people that Paul is writing to here at Colossae, and then later on, many of them were new in the faith. They hadn't had many years of growth as a Christian. And because of their, you know, the youngness of their faith, they were easily swayed by false teachers. And that's a lot of the teaching of the New Testament, a lot of the letters trying to warn against, you know, some of the false teaching that was out there. And they're swayed by whatever was popular, whatever the popular teaching was, or whatever the most exciting methodology was. You know, as you've probably been to some different churches in the course of your life, you know, churches have different things that are their main thing. What this text tells us is that if you want to know what leads to spiritual maturity, to growth and depth in our relationship to God, we'll talk about a couple other things here in a minute. There's four things, I think, that are listed here. But if you want to know what leads to spiritual maturity, to growth and depth in our relationship to God, it is the preaching of Christ. And this is really important. Don't miss this. when the word of God is lifted up, and when it's communicated in a sincere and a practical and understandable way, people's lives are challenged to change. And so that's the reason why when you come to Harvest, I mean, we care about worship. And we've had an awesome time this morning with awesome singing, with spirit, and with truth. I hope that you felt and experienced that together with us. We care about worship and we care about fellowship. I mean, we love to exhort one another in the community of Christ. It is the reason why we put so much emphasis on joining in with one of these community groups. It is the core of our body life, our community life together. I don't know that you can be fully invested in Harvest Baptist Church without being connected with our community groups. That's how much we feel it's such a significant part. We care about fellowship. But preaching is central. And we're going to take the time to dive in and to dig in and to wrestle with the text and to try to understand what God is saying and apply it in practical ways. And it takes time. I mean, you already know this if you've been here a little while. This is not the place where you're going to get a 20-minute sermonette. And some days, I mean, I get this. Some days when we're in the teaching and the preaching of the text in this setting, some days you feel a little bit restless as you're sitting. I get it. I understand. But what we're doing here is really important. And so that's the reason that we've committed to this time together, an extended time together. And I think that's probably why you're here as well. Because you sense, even if you haven't heard this particularly, what I'm talking about this morning, you sense that this is the place and the way that we can grow by really investing our time and our energy in the text. You know, when our kids were younger, we had a couple of our children that for a short season of time, didn't want to eat. And if you're parents, it's probably likely that you've had something like this. Not all of our kids, a couple of our kids, they ate fine. But a couple of our kids, there's certain seasons when along the way, it didn't matter what you put in front of them. It didn't matter what it tasted like. It wasn't like they were being picky. They just didn't want to eat. And so, I mean, we'd sit down at the table. We tried to have family meals together. And we'd sit down and, you know, mom would put, you know, meal in front of these kids. And the kids are like, well, what's this, you know? And they didn't want to eat, and so it was a battle. Some of you parents are like, yep, been there, done that. It felt like every single meal was like a battle in order for the child to eat. You want to know what we didn't do? We didn't just say, well, you know what, you're good, just go ahead and play. We'll skip meals for the next month. No. No, we wouldn't do that because as parents, a little bit more maturity, we know that the child needs to have a healthy diet in order for him to or her to stay healthy. And so when the family sat down and when we got together to eat, that child sat with us and we explained to them and helped them to understand that when we sit down as a family, you really need to eat the food that has been prepared. It's good for you. This is healthy. Well, you know, it is that way about the word. And sometimes we do sit down at the meal and the table, and you might feel a little bit restless. It might be, you know, that you know, you had a whole bunch of candy bars, you know, before the meal. And so you're not really hungry at this time. Or it might be that you're distracted. Or it might be that you got a billion other things going on. But yet, we're going to say this is important. And we're going to place the meal here in front of us as significant for our growth. So the next question is, well, what does this biblical preaching idea mean? I mean, what is this supposed to look like? Paul uses a couple of key words that really fill out this picture of biblical preaching for us. And the first word, I think we're going to talk about five ideas or key words. The first word is the word warning out of verse 28. Look at it. Biblical preaching involves warning. So warning preaching refers to kind of the awakening or the alerting of someone. It's like if you're sleeping and somebody finds out that there's a fire in your house, and they would come to you if there's a fire in your house and you're sleeping, and they would awaken you. They would warn you that, listen, we got to get the fire out or we got to get out of the place. It's been so heart-wrenching to watch our Hawaiian neighbors endure the recent fires on Maui. I mean, you've watched, I'm sure, the news reports coming out of Hawaii and coming out of the island of Maui, and, you know, friends and others that are close there. And one of the things that has come up, and I haven't tracked it closely enough to know all this, but there's at least some discussion on the fact that the warning system did not work properly or did not work early enough or whatever. You might have read something about that. And that's serious, isn't it? If somebody's supposed to know that there's danger out ahead and somebody's responsible to warn that the danger is there, to neglect or fail in the warning system is a very serious issue. This is what the Bible says is one of the roles of preaching. It's a warning. It's like an awake. Make sure that you see the dangers. So in this connection with preaching, it means to awaken someone to their needs of Christ. Preaching, the word itself means the proclaiming of the good news. But it always includes the reality of warning. In fact, just kind of to outline it, maybe in two categories. This warning is to warn unbelievers about their eternal condition and to warn believers against the lies of the enemy. This is the two primary responsibilities of the preaching ministry of the word. It's the warning that if you reject God in his word, if you reject his will for your life, you are headed for disaster. Man, I feel this week by week. And the responsibility to make sure that it's clear that the consequences of sin, these are the wages. What we earn for the choices that we make, the result of following other gods and listening to other voices and following in the patterns of bad parents or others who have set examples for us or forming habits that will hurt you. When you follow along in that path, the choices and the consequences of the choices that you make, they don't just go away. And it is the job of the preacher to remind people of the consequences of our choices. I don't want us to ever forget to or to ever cease telling each other and warning each other about the consequences of the choices that we make. I don't want to ever cease telling our children and repeating for them, hey, you guys, you teens, you young people, man, walk in obedience. You college students, walk in obedience. Otherwise, there is a heavy price. Young people, would you hear me here? Because I'm counsel with people in their 20s and their 30s, and the choices that they made in their teens and their preteens are starting to bear fruit. And I want you to know, I want to warn you lovingly and carefully, but I want you to know there is a heavy price for the choices that you make. The decisions that you make and tracking certain paths, you won't make a good marriage partner, and you won't be a good parent, and you won't even be a good friend, because you're moving in the wrong direction. You're moving against what God wants for you. Listen, we always reap what we sow. Always. The truth is that most people are walking around with a backpack full of regrets. It's like a backpack full of rocks, just constantly weighing them down. And, you know, if they've lived much life at all, it feels like that's what they have. And the job of the preacher is to warn. Listen, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to live your life full of regrets. I mean, it's important in our message that we proclaim positive truth. Everybody likes to hear that. But it's also necessary, and it's biblically imperative. That means the Bible says it has to happen, that we warn people about both their eternal condition, and we warn believers against the lies of the enemy that will trap them and distract them. So biblical preaching involves warning. Number two, the second description is that it is broad and deep. So the passage tells us two things that are to be the focus of this preaching. Back in verse 25, if you'll look back at it, it says, Paul says, I've been appointed by God to be your minister, your servant. Again, this pretty powerful statement. Paul says, God is the one who's appointed me to be, ordained me to be a minister or servant to you. And the reason is in order that I could share with you the word of God. The King James that I read earlier says to fulfill the word of God. But like I said before, it may be more accurate or understandable if we translated it to present the word of God in all its fullness. And I love that. I think that's what it's saying. To present the word of God in all its fullness. This is biblical preaching. It is presenting the word in all its fullness, not compromising any truth. Not giving it out just in parts, but the whole thing. Listen, biblical preaching is broad and it's deep, and it is centered on the Word of God. It's not opinion, no matter how educated or eloquent the preacher might be. It's not pop psychology. It's not collection of good stories with an application at the end. It's not even just good morals or good value kind of teaching. And so this is why when you come to Harvest, we hope that you sense and that you believe what's going to happen here is we're just going to open up the scriptures and we're going to walk through the scriptures and we're going to listen and we're going to learn and we're going to apply it together. In fact, it's a good reason. It's a big reason why when you come to Harvest, we really want you to bring a Bible with you. Or at least to open up a device, you know, a phone or a Bible app, so that you are looking at the text. Because we don't want it to just be, you know, somebody talking up here. We want all of us together to be seeing what does the word say, and is this accurate, is what I'm hearing accurate with what the text is portraying, and how does it live out? We really want you to look at that and see it, and you'll hear me say that virtually every week. Hey, really, here's where I'm going to find it in the scriptures. I want you to see it, and we want you to look at it. I don't think this is like outdated. I still think that there's some benefit to bringing an actual Bible with you to something like this or a Bible study that you can open up and where you can write notes in and you can highlight and you can recognize, start to learn to recognize over time, you know, where on the page certain things might be. Don't misunderstand this. I don't think there's anything wrong. I use a Bible app on my phone virtually every day. In fact, every day, multiple times a day. It's not unusual for me to, you know, come to church if I'm not preaching and maybe only have a phone. So I'm not saying that I think it's wrong. I really love the idea that we have so many opportunities to have Bibles, you know, in our presence. And so I'm all in on, you know, the digital, you know, component of that. But I just, maybe this is just like a little opinion piece or maybe just a little piece of counsel. I do think that with the proliferation of our digital copies of the Bible, we may, if we're not careful, you might lose some of the benefit of actually having a Bible that you've put marks in and that you can tell that you've read and that you've looked at. I brought with me, I've showed this to you before, but I wanted to do it again this morning. I brought with me Miss Marie Hamrick's Bible. Miss Marie is a sweet, godly saint that was part of Harvest for a long time, passed away a couple years ago. And this is not mine. I'm still borrowing this from the person who is actually responsible for it. But this stays in my it's been in my office, and I've looked at it many times, and I'm telling you, in Marie's Bible, you can open it up to any page. In fact, last night, I just randomly opened it up, and I took this picture. And I'm telling you, you can open to any page. Page after page, and you're going to find highlights and underlined and notes in the margin and arrows to other pieces. And I'm telling you, this is such a beautiful treasure of a lady who loved God's word. And there's a legacy, actually, that's been left of just, I mean, literally, every page has multiple colors and comments and thoughts all through this. And I wonder if we might lose that if we only use, you know, our phone. So maybe a little plug to bring a Bible with you and to do your personal study with a Bible that you'd be able to write in and mark in. I think you'd find value to that. So why is this idea of when we come together and study through a text and the way that we kind of present it here when you come, why do we do that? It's not just because, you know, that's sort of the personality of our pastors. It's not that even that, you know, some have been trained or some preferences that we have. We do this week after week after week because we believe in the deepest parts of our souls that this is the word of God and it can transform our hearts. The transformation of hearts doesn't come because of influential speaking or motivational speeches. The kind of heart transformation that has lasting change in us is because of the power of the Word of God doing its work in our lives. And so what a waste it would be for me to, or anybody else, to stand up and spend, you know, however amount of time talking about all kinds of things that are just a lot of good ideas or come out of their brain. Man, it's got to be the Word and what the Word has to say to us. In fact, can I give you a warning right here? There's a lot of preaching out there. You can get online and you can find all kinds of preachers. And I think it's awesome. We have so many sources and resources more than ever before. You can find all kinds of resources for your biblical study and for the understanding of the scriptures. But I want to give you a little warning on that, because you can find, you know, speakers and preachers that are super interesting. Some of them a little bit crazy. You probably might have seen that a little bit. But everybody can kind of find their own style and find somebody that's easy to listen to, you know, for you and what you like. But you really do have to be very careful that what you're taking in is the broad and deep Word of God. Make sure that it's not just somebody else's opinions. Make sure that what you're ingesting and feeding yourself is the Word of God consistently and throughout all of it. I said it this way: be wary of soundbite theology. It's so easy to take a piece of the scripture and take it out of its context and make it mean something that it really didn't mean overall. If you don't compare it with the rest of scriptures and if you don't see it within its historical grammatical context, we used to call this bumper sticker theology. It's a theology that you can, you know, kind of put really interesting on a bumper sticker of your car. Now we call it soundbite theology. Actually, it's probably still both. I mean, you do have to have some bumper sticker theology. In fact, this week, I had just written down, I've got a little spot in my phone where I write down quotes and a lot of philosophy, a lot of things. Whenever I run by something, that's where I keep everything all organized in my very unorganized brain. But in this week, four or five different times, I wrote down quotes. And these are bumper sticker theologies, and actually they're really good. I'm going to share, this is like off topic, but I'm going to tell them to you anyway, and then I'll tell you why how to view things like this. Here they are. I think I got six of them. One, you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until he is all you have. That's Tim Keller said that. You ought to plant that one in your heart. Most people are walking around with a backpack full of regrets. And related to that, the bill always lasts longer than the thrill. That's true. Right? There's always consequences, and the bill always lasts longer than the thrill. God wants full custody of his children, not just weekend visits. That's true. Mark Batterson said, listen to this, young people everywhere, you're only one defining decision away from a totally different life. Every decision that you make matters. One defining decision might be for a much better life, or it could be a much worse, but sometimes it can only be one decision. And then one more, nothing sabotages a life mission as quickly as the wrong relationships. There is benefit. In fact, I would say you have to have some bumper sticker theology. You have to have some soundbite theology. Here's what I want to encourage you about. You just want to be sure that the short theology is supported by the full weight of Scripture. Does that make sense? You're going to need some things, like somebody's going to ask you something, you're going to need to be able to respond quick. You need to be able to say it concisely and hopefully interestingly. You're going to need to be able to tell yourself some of those things. But whatever you adopt as your bumper sticker theology, you better make sure that it is supported by the full weight of Scriptures, especially as a new believer, as a young believer, as you're starting to ingest other preachers and speakers. You just want to make sure that they're biblically based. And I'd encourage you maybe to get some help from somebody that you trust as you try to wade through all of the voices out there. Okay, real quick. Not only is the focus to be on the Word of God, all right, it is to be broad and deep. Number three, it is Christ-centered. End of verse 27 says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. All right, so the topic of the preaching is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the deepest level, biblical preaching is not a collection of random thoughts or rules and regulations. It is about this relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory. We've talked about this other times. We'll come back to it again. I don't want you to think by kind of shortening this piece of it that it's not important. This is incredibly important. It's just something we've talked about through before. Number four, it is enlightening. What kind of preaching should we be looking for? Well, this kind of biblical preaching is enlightening. Verses 26 and 27, Paul uses the word mystery, which is a very interesting study. It's used often by Paul in his letters. We've talked about this before, but give you a quick reminder. We don't have time for all the background of this word, but mystery does not mean something that is confusing. Whenever you see mystery found in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writing, but it's not talking about this is something that you should be confused about. It's talking about truth that cannot be known apart from divine revelation. It's something that once was a secret, but now is fully revealed. It's the idea that there are some things that in the Old Testament, in the flow of the Scriptures, were a mystery. They weren't understood, but as the unfolding of the revelation took place, then God's revelation described or fulfilled or explained. It is the idea that the emphasis on the end of the book, not on the beginning. The mystery that was, you know, sometimes expressed in the older part of the Bible that was maybe not understood by some becomes clear as the Bible, you know, is clarified through the end of it. It really is not that different than like a mystery novel. You start off at the beginning of the book. There's some things that are put out there that you don't really know what the end result is going to be or how it's going to work out. But as you continue to read, by the end, the whole mystery is solved. It's all resolved. That's the way this word is used. And particularly this mystery is found both in the ministry of Christ and in the advent of the church. That's kind of the end of that story. But the idea is that it's enlightening. The kind of preaching is so that when we open up the scriptures and we read a text, and at first it feels like, man, I wasn't quite sure, maybe even this morning, I hope when we read through those verses at first, you might have said, I'm not sure how all this fits together. But over time, through the teaching and the preaching of the ministry, then it's like, oh, now I get it. I didn't really understand that, but as we talk through it, now I understand. It is enlightening. That's what biblical preaching is supposed to do. It should never confuse someone. It is to bring someone to the place where they can see in the light of God's word and the truth that God desires to live in their hearts. Man, we want so much for this to be true here at Harvest. To know that God's word is alive. And when people walk in here, they would know that as we open up the scriptures and we dig in, we're going to be serious about this. And in the process of the preaching and teaching ministry of this place, the lights are going to go on. I can't wait to know and understand and to see that. That's our burden. That's what we long for. And then number five, it is stirring. Verse 27 talks about the riches of the glory. Paul says that every time I explore God's revelation, I find something new. And it like takes my breath away. It's like amazing. The riches of the revelation. It's like walking into a mansion that is loaded with treasure. And every time you open up a door or every time you go down another hallway, you burst into another room that's filled with spiritual riches beyond comprehension. I mean, that's how it should be with the Bible. We come here on Sunday and you go to a Bible study and you meet in your community group and it's like another room, another passage of the scripture opens up for you and you're like, this is so full and it's so rich. That's the desire and the burden. This is what biblical preaching and teaching should be like. It's something I never could have dreamed of, how much wealth and riches are in this house. Let me just give you the second commitment, and I want to make some conclusions with these two together, and then we're going to come back to two more next week. But here's the second commitment that as a church we have given ourselves to, and that is a commitment to practical teaching. That's the middle and the end of verse 28. We preach, warning every man, and then teaching every man. So these two words that Paul uses, preaching and teaching, are related words, both having to do with the proclamation of truth, but they're not the same word. And I don't think the difference is that, you know, one, you scream and yell, that's kind of the preaching, and the other is you sit and lecture. It's not really a style, the difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching has to do with this warning, don't do this. If you do, you're going to face God's judgment. But listen, a continual dose of warning preaching will not produce mature believers. It has to be fortified with teaching, with positive teaching of what we're to do and why and what we're to believe and why. And it's one of the reasons why, you know, in a hopefully in a healthy place where the preaching teaching ministry is balanced and healthy, you're going to find both warning and teaching, and they both have to come together or else you won't have mature believers. In fact, Paul qualifies his teaching with this word. He calls it wise teaching. Just real quick, the emphasis is not on the hearers getting wise, but on the careful, thoughtful, wise way that a teacher is to approach his responsibility. He's supposed to think wisely and carefully about how we're going to present the whole counsel of God in order that the people of God would be built up and grow into maturity. So I think it challenges us, this wise teaching idea, to systematically and to planned approaches to teaching, the kind of teaching that provides a solid foundation for living the Christian life and living out in our present world. The end of verse 28 says this, because there will come a day when we will be held accountable. We will be held accountable as a church for the opportunity and the responsibility that God has given us. Boy, I tell you, as I read and as I study these descriptions, I'll just be very frank with you. I feel very inadequate in my preaching, teaching ministry. And you know what? When I think through this, I understand why a lot of churches have church attenders who don't really want to sit through a 40-minute preaching time. I understand why churches have substituted music and drama and technology for the preaching ministry. I get it why churches have gone with kind of a 20-minute sermonette. Because, unfortunately, we preachers seldom have this kind of a message to share. Our messages are not warning anybody about anything. And they're not broad and deep, they're shallow. And they're focused on everything else except the Word of God and the hope of a relationship with Christ. And they're not enlightening, they're confusing. And they're not stirring, they're boring. And most likely the reason that they're not stirring is that the preacher's not found in himself the riches of the Word. I mean, how could I ever lead you congregationally to the depths of the Word and the practical riches of its teaching if I've not been there myself? I had Faith bring with me this morning a breakfast plate. And I brought it here for you. Could anybody smell it earlier? I was really hoping that you could. I have this breakfast plate. You guys have breakfast yet? Brunch? Anybody getting hungry? Okay. And I mean, this is beautiful. We've got, you know, I don't know what you like for breakfast. We got some scrambled eggs and we got some sausages. This is healthy. I'm not sure about the sausages part, but you got to have the sausages or bacon, one or the other, you know, in here. And we've got some toast with butter and grape jelly. You have to have grape jelly on your toast. I'll just pour that out for you. Grape jelly. And we got some fruit. You see that? Does that look so good? We got some watermelon, some oranges, and some grapes. You know, a plate of food is this, I think, a really, really important, significant analogy for what a message, a preaching, teaching is supposed to be like. And it's important that on the meal that you all have, you know, we've had a lot of people here this morning. I mean, nearly 800 people in two services that have given up your morning. You've made this commitment that the first part of your week, you're going to give it to God. You're faithfully here. And we're here for the fellowship, and we're here to worship God, and we're here to feed on the Word. And the burden is, you guys, I want to tell you this. The burden is that every single time we would come in here for a meal, there would have been a healthy, complete, full meal of the Scriptures. You could eat something else. I mean, we could prepare Pop-Tarts and you'll kind of pass those out. I mean, some of you, that's your morning breakfast. It's okay. But the burden, the desires that we would be able, and I'll tell you the responsibility. There's a responsibility for you, but there's a responsibility that comes from this pulpit. I'm giving you an accountability piece from this pulpit for the fact that the meal would be here and ready. And our desire, our dream is that in this place, we would become so accustomed to that kind of healthy meal that we long for it and we expect it. I'm not saying that there might be some mornings that you wake up and you eat, you know, 10 candy bars before breakfast and you really don't want anything else to eat. You might do that on a Sunday. You might fill your appetite with all kinds of other stuff that's not good for you so that you're not ready to eat it. But my prayer is that it would still be here for you. And the burden is that not only would it be here for you, but there'd be such an expectation that you'd learn to kind of appreciate the aroma. You know, Saturday night, you'd start to almost start to smell it like, you know what? Tomorrow, that's the day we're going to feast together. And when you drive on campus, you can kind of smell the, you know, the meal that's been cooking. And when you walk in here, you're ready. But, you know, all of that, there's a responsibility from the pulpit for that. And then we have together responsibility then to eat together. That's the burden. That's the dream. That's the picture, I think, that God is, that Paul is telling us and the Holy Spirit is describing for us. In order for us, let me finish this. In order for us to have this healthy place where we can mature in our faith. I want you to know that these descriptions may make me feel inadequate, but they're also extremely energizing and motivating because it's here, isn't it? The meal is in here. And it's if it's just, you know, my wisdom or whoever else is preaching on a particular Sunday, if it's just our wisdom, then we're in trouble because then it's going to be boring and dead and shallow. But man, we have a book that is alive. And I commit to you this morning that our pastors will get into the Word on a week-by-week basis. And we won't step into this pulpit without first digging into the Word and having our hearts filled with its treasures and then doing our best that we can to lead you to these treasures. Having your heart filled, seeing you grow and mature. We'll talk about this in greater detail next week, but Paul says, here's the purpose. Our goal in ministry is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It is heavy on our hearts pastorally. Every person in here, that we'd have the opportunity to present you fully mature and perfect in Christ Jesus. And I want to hold up before you this morning the possibility, in fact, the responsibility that we have for every believer here in this local church becoming mature in Christ. No matter your background, no matter your failures, no matter your habits, which might seem so overwhelming to you, that as we stand before God, our responsibility, each one of us would come to this place of spiritual maturity. Last thing, I'm going to have Andrew come. The majority of people in here, your mind is full of digital content. I read this week, got a slide about it, that Barna tells us that the average millennial consumes 3,000 plus hours of digital content a week, every year, and only 150 hours of Christian content. That's a 20-to-1 ratio. Listen, you become what you contemplate, right? There's no way around it. You become what you're thinking about. It will, what you think about, if it's not healthy, it will have a corrosive effect on your faith. So we have to immerse ourselves in the Word. Are you with me? We got to immerse ourselves in the Word. All right, let's pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, this morning, our invitation is very simple. You may be here and you'd say, you know, I've been part of the width of this church, but I haven't been growing very deep. And I know that I need to get involved. It might be that I just need to be more faithful to services where I'm continuously being fed. Or I need to join a community group or another Bible study. Listen, you're going to have a hard time growing until you make that commitment of faithfulness to join a community group or sign up for ministry. This morning, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but I do want to encourage you, if you'd say, man, that's me. I've been part of the width of this church, but I've not grown deep. I just ask you, before you go in this moment, the quietness of this time, to pray, tell God, and then do something about it. Do something. Join that community group. Sign up for a Bible study. Sign up for ministry. Make a commitment to, you know, a better faithful record. Maybe you'd say, you know, these values that we've been talking about this morning, this is the kind of church I want to be a part of and I want to grow with. I want to get involved with. And I need to take the next step of membership, or I need to take the next step of baptism. Or this morning, you know, this idea that you can grow together with this body, it might be the decision that you need to make. And you might be here and you'd say, you know, the preaching that I've heard here at Harvest has helped me to understand that I really don't have a relationship with God. Or maybe God's used some other people or other circumstances in your life to bring you to that place. And you'd say, there's never been a time in my life where I was spiritually reborn into God's family. But I want to be a child of God. I know that I need to take that step. This morning, I hope that you'll come down here to the front as we close the service, or you can meet me at the back, or find one of our other pastors or somebody else that you trust spiritually and just say, yeah, I need to take that next step. I need to give my life and my heart, surrender to Jesus. Hope this morning that you'll respond to the prompting of God's word and God's spirit in your heart this morning. Father, thank you for your word. It is alive. I pray that you'd help us to be hearers of the word. But not just hearers, help us to be doers. I pray that here in this place, the word of God would grow. Would you hold me and others who would share it and preach it, would you hold us accountable to the incredible responsibility that we have? And not just here, Father, our prayer is that the word of God would grow across this island, other churches and other places where believers are meeting together, so that we would have healthy believers that could impact our island and this region and this world for Jesus Christ. So we ask for that. And we pray that it would be true here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.